My name is Zion Kwok, and I will be leading the hymn singing time. And later, Mr. Harold Summers will be speaking a message to you. I want to remind you to put your cell phones on a silent mode so that it doesn't ring during the middle of the meeting. And why don't we have a bow in prayer? Our God, we thank you for this meeting, for this place where we can come to hear your words. We pray that you would bless the hymn singing time, that you would bless the time when Mr. Summers speaks your word to us. We pray for understanding and that you would let us know you and that you would be honored. We hand this time into your hands and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to sing a hymn with you. So the first one is number 115 in your hymn book. 115. It's called He Lives. Yes. So before we sing, I want to tell you a little bit about this hymn. So in the first, have you found it yet? 115? So in the first line, it says, I serve a risen Savior. So that's what this hymn is all about. And so I am a servant, but of someone very special. And this very important person is the risen Savior. And the risen Savior is Jesus Christ, who saves us from death, from our enemies, and from our sin and sinfulness. And he's also risen because he died on the cross to pay for our sin's penalty, and God raised him up on the third day so that he is alive today. So that's why he's risen. So that's what this hymn is about. May we have the pianist play it once for us, and then we will sing stanza 1 and stanza 3. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Stanza 3. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. So here it talks about how Jesus lives, right? And you see in the refrain, the part where we sing after each stanza, it says, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. So why is it called a narrow way? Well, Jesus said this, enter by the narrow way, gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So there's very good news that we have a Savior, but it also depends whether we will enter through this narrow gate. So our second hymn is number 390. So the name of this hymn is called Many Crowd the Savior's Kingdom. And if you read the first line, it says, many crowd the Savior's kingdom, few receive his cross. And I can keep reading. Many seek his prize and honor, few would suffer loss. For the dear sake of the Master, counting all but dross. For the dear sake of the Master, counting all but dross. So dross is something that's left over when you're refining a metal like silver. And it's the impurity, so you throw it out. So, few would count everything like is worthless compared to Jesus Christ. But in stanza 5, it says that there's some who really value this Jesus Christ and would follow him. So let us have the pianist play it once and we'll sing stanza 1 and stanza 5. Crowd the Savior's kingdom, few receive his cross. Many seek his prize and honor, few would suffer loss. For the dear sake of the Master, counting all but dross. For the dear sake of the Master, counting all but dross. But the souls who love him truly, let woe come or bliss, these will count their dearest heart's blood, not their own but his. Savior, thou who thus hast loved me, give me love like this. Savior, thou who thus hast loved me, give me love like this. So this ends our hymn singing time. I hand the time to Mr. Harold Summers, who will speak the message to us.
It's good to see you again. So thank you so much for inviting me along today. Let's just pray that the Lord will help us. Now, Lord, we're going to consider the truths of God together. And, Lord, these are not just ordinary thoughts. These are the true teachings of the God who made us, of the God who keeps us, and of the God that we will meet when life is over. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And Lord, we're all going to one day stand before the judge, and we want to make sure that we're ready to be there. And so we pray that you'll be with us this morning, Lord. We're going to consider serious thoughts this morning. We're going to consider very, very important thoughts. And we pray that you'll just speak to each one of our hearts. We're just like little children. You're the God who made us. You know we don't. And we pray that you'll teach us today. And we give thanks and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got a Bible. It's a big book. I don't know about yours. I've got probably a bigger one than you because I got poorer eyesight than you've got. And I need lots of big print to be able to see what it's all about. My Bible has 1,500 pages in it, more or less. And so the question is, what's it all about? Okay? And some of the places in the Bible, you get a good summary. And most of you have got a Bible today. I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Some extra Bibles coming up now. Luke, chapter 19. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the immediate story, the immediate context, but we're going to read one verse in this chapter. And it's a good summary of what the Bible is all about. It's Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10. And some of you are still finding it. The problem with the Bible is that it's hard to get to the right page and the right part of the right page. And so we keep on searching for it. We're going to have a meeting with the children tomorrow. We're going to have what we call a sword drill. We're going to try to get them to find the places in the Bible more quickly. Here's Luke 19 and 10, and this is what it says. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's summarizing for us the message of the Bible. He calls himself the Son of Man. So the verse reads, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And you might note that all those words are simple words. Look at them again. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many big words in that sentence? There aren't any big words in that sentence. They are what we call all monosyllabic words. Just one. The word to explain how simple it is so complex people can't understand it. But anyway, the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, came. That's amazing. Why? To seek and to save. Why did people have to be saved? Because they were lost. So this morning, I just want to take that simple theme mainly from the Gospel of Luke. And I sort of want to see if we can figure it out. I guess if you wanted to summarize the Bible, you would have to call it good news, wouldn't you? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Most people in our world say, who cares? I went to the University of British Columbia. When I was there, there was an election. Wasn't for President of the United States. It was just for the University of British Columbia Alma Mater Society. And there were a number of students in the second, third, fourth year who said they wanted to be president. And each person had his own particular slogan. I'm not sure what to call it. But each ran on his own particular platform, I guess. There was a fellow by the name of Bill Schartzer. And Bill Schartzer said, I'm going to run for president of the society, and my motto, my platform is, who cares? And he didn't even say that I care. He just said, who cares? Guess who was elected president? Bill Schartzer. Okay, those were the good old days. The University of British Columbia has gone down since that. But can you imagine? He was elected on the platform, who cares? Why is that? Because most people don't. Anybody care about you? Yes. His name is Jesus. It's absolutely marvelous. Somebody cares about me. Several years ago, we had a lady come into our chapel for a Bible study on a Sunday afternoon. I said to her, Lucy, why did you become a Christian? The tears started to flow. And this is what she said. She said, somebody told me that Jesus loves me. Jesus cares. For our society, that is profound. It's wonderful. Jesus cares. We had a little meeting. Chinese New Year it was. February the 9th, was it this year? I'm not sure. Something like that. When the whole meeting was over, one of the chairmen got up and said, you know, when I first came to Canada, it was Chinese New Year and I was all alone. I felt terrible. And he said, I said to my wife, you know, we shouldn't feel that bad. It's true that all our family are over in the Orient. It's true that we don't have really any close friends here, but we do know this, Jesus loves me. So he said, we're going to sing that little song, Jesus Loves Me. How many know that song? Okay. It's a wonderful song. Jesus loves me. Okay? And we sang it. Three ladies sitting up in the front in the front row, and the first one started to cry. The second one started to cry as she comforted the first one. The third one reached over and she comforted her, and all three of them crying in the front row. Why? Because Jesus loved them. That one in the center got baptized a few months later. And her testimony was this. I was brokenhearted on the inside. But Jesus loved me. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did he come? He came because he cares. And so there's two great problems in our world today. One is people don't realize how good God is. And the other is people don't realize how bad sin is. Jesus came because people were lost. Jesus is good and sin is bad and people are lost because of sin. How can the story be told? Well, it's a big story. But the summary is simple. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So, he's called the Son of Man. How many names does Jesus have? Well, if you start to count them, you'd get quite a few, actually. He certainly got three. The Lord, Jesus, Christ. Those are three of his good names. He's got many, many others. Among others, his names are the Son of God. Some of you who like the Christmas story may remember that his name there is Emmanuel, God with us. But the name that the Lord Jesus liked and used the most is the Son of Man. That's strange, isn't it? Okay? All of us, are either a son or a daughter of a man. So if I were to call myself a son of man, you'd say, well, big deal, but who are you? We're all of us men are son of men. Jesus didn't have to be the son of man. He chose to be the son of man. He's the God who created the universe. The writer to the Hebrews marvels at the fact that he wasn't an angel. I think if I was going to become something other than God, I would choose to be an angel. But he didn't. He chose to be a man. He didn't choose to be a cow. He didn't choose to be a rabbit. He didn't choose to be a lion. He chose to be a man. Why? Because he cares. He made you and me. He made us in a marvelous way. He made us to be like himself. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. But the fact is that the heart of God is focused on men. You and me. That overwhelms. I've already told you the story of love. Very often, a young man, a young woman realizes that a young woman or a young man loves them. It's almost overwhelming for them. They say, you know what? She loves me. And she says, you know, I can't. He loves me. The God who made me loves me. And he calls himself the Son of Man in order to identify with me. And then he came. He left heaven and all the wonders and glories and splendor of heaven that we can't enter into. But we got to figure it's pretty great and pretty big because he put a sky up there that we can't really figure out. You ever look up at the sky and say, wow? You're supposed to go like this. Okay? We all do. Absolutely incredible. That little place up there with 100 billion galaxies and 100 billion stars in each galaxy. That's before they really learned how to count. It's much bigger now. And the God who made it all and lives outside of it loves you and me. It's overwhelming. The Son of Man is come to seek, to save that which was lost. Why did he come? Why did he suffer? When he was born, remember, he was born poor. When he lived despised. When he started to preach, they hated him and planned to kill him almost from the beginning of his ministry. And then, of course, he suffered terrible abuse in his trial and then went to a cross and died. Why did he do that? Because we were lost, that's why. And so the world today says, well, it's true we're lost, but how lost is the question? How lost is lost? You ever try to figure that one out? How lost is lost? I got lost once. I lived out near the University of British Columbia, and I went out to that little place that's called Pacific Spirit Park now, and I decided I was going to build myself a fort. I was about 11 years old. And I thought, boy, this is a great place for a fort. So I thought, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get a hammer and some nails and a saw and I'm going to build a fort in the tree here. And I was with my brother, my friend Peter. And I said, Peter, let's go back and get some tools. We'll build a fort. And Peter said, okay. And he started going this way. I said, Peter, that's the wrong way. You're supposed to go this way. He said, no, this is. And then we realized we were lost. Okay. Big deal. We got home in time for lunch, so it wasn't such a big problem. But we were lost. Sometimes you get lost in traffic, and you might even lose 5 or 10 minutes, and that's frustrating. How bad is it to be lost? The answer is that in life, the problems of life can be a whole lot more serious than just getting lost out in traffic or at Pacific Spirit Park. The book of Luke tells us some very interesting stories. And in chapter 14, we were looking at chapter 19 of Luke. In chapter 14 of Luke, you read the story of a man who decided he was going to have a banquet, and he invited his friends to the banquet. And unfortunately, the friends decided they wouldn't come. This marvelous, great, big banquet. I like Chinese banquets. Have you ever noticed in a Chinese banquet you get more than one course? It's a wonderful idea. And so they had this great banquet. And he invited his friends. And his friends decided that they wouldn't come. One of his friends, and I guess, see if we can just read the verse for you, Luke chapter 14, because you've got your Bibles here, you may as well just see what it says. Verse 16 says, "Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them who were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse." You don't really want to make excuse when you've been invited to a banquet. They did. "The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." I guess those are basically the same excuses that are used today, aren't they? For not coming to the good things that God has for us. For keeping on in the direction of getting lost and being lost. The first one was, he said, I bought a field. I've got my own activities. I'm kind of excited. I got this new field here, and I'm going to do this. Maybe it's a good investment. Maybe it was going to be his summer home. I don't know what it was. But investments, pleasures, my activities, my interests, they get in the way, don't they? Of responding to God, and they lead to being lost. The next one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I think that's like a farmer who says, I just got a new tractor and it's super duper horsepower and I can do a whole lot and I just got to get out and get work. And there's all kinds of people today who are so busy working that they don't realize they're lost. Some of them so busy working they don't even care that they're lost. And he came to me one night, fellow that I worked with, and he said to me, you know, I'm really envious of you. Now, people don't usually say that to me, but he did. He said, I'm really, really envious of you. And I said, well, Jack, why would that be? He said, because you know where you're going. You know why you're here. You know what you're doing. He said, do you know what I do when I come home at night? He said, I play chess with my son. Because there's no more meaning in life. He actually went out and mortgaged his house to the hilt to buy another house. This was a long time ago, just before the real estate prices crashed. So anyway, he was deep in debt, astronomic interest rates. This was back in 1981, 82. And he just double mortgaged himself and lost. The third reason was that he said, well, I married a wife. I can't come. You ever heard of anybody saying, well, I would like to, I'd like to find out about God, but, you know, my wife, my family, not right now. And the story goes on, we won't take time to go into the details, but the story goes on to say this, that God said, the man who had the feast rather said, none of those who were bidden can come anymore. There's all these good things, and they won't be able to get them. They lost the opportunity to get them. It's terrible to think that God's got all this panorama of good things. People don't get them. They lost the opportunity to get them. But of course, being lost is a whole lot worse than that, isn't it? So if you go over to chapter 15, you find that there were three stories of lostness there. These stories are worse. The first story is the story about a lost sheep. And verse 3 says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You got 100 sheep, one of them's lost. Why is it lost? I figure it's lost because sheep tend to go like this. Sheep are, I can't remember all these words, but I think they're a quadruped, and they sort of follow their nose, and their nose is always looking down for the next blade of grass, and they follow their nose to the next blade of grass. If you were to do that for long enough, where would you end up? You'd end up lost. You don't know where you are. You just go from blade to blade to blade to blade, see another blade over there, on you go, and you wiggle and waggle, and pretty soon you're lost. Did you know that's most people in life? You say to the mountaintop, tell me, could you please tell me where you're going? They say, duh, I don't know. I'm going to have a party tomorrow night. As most people in our world today, that's why we cry. They're lost. Just wandering aimlessly, aimlessly, aimlessly. And finally, they open their eyes and they haven't the faintest idea where they are. We live in such a wicked world that many people get there and they say, I must have had a good time last night, spent all my money, can't remember, but lost. And then the story goes on in verse 8. It says, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? It's a very interesting picture of lostness. Did you know that most people in the world don't even know they're lost? They're just like a coin. You lose a coin. Does the coin know it's lost? Nope. Is it lost? Yep. That's a tragedy of this world in which we live. Here's this great and glorious God who made us, who's got all this great purpose for us. And people don't even know it. If you go to the educated people in the world today, they'll probably tell you they believe in evolution. What's evolution say? Evolution says you came from nowhere, you're going nowhere, you're doing nothing of significance, and nothing matters. Does that sound like being lost to you? And I'm reminded of the words of the old hymn that goes like this. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. But the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. That's how that hymn goes. Tragedy of the lost coin is the lost coin doesn't have the faintest idea how valuable it is. Do you know how valuable you are? You are valuable. You're valuable to God. God loves you. You're valuable to yourself. A lot of people, those who commit suicide, they don't realize they're valuable to themselves. Those people who are wandering aimlessly out there, they don't know how valuable they are. God says you're of great, great value. But you see, most people don't understand it. And then the third story goes on. It's in chapter 15 of Luke and verse 11. It says, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them came to his father and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The man ended up being lost. He started out with the confusion of lostness. Here he is, the young guy, and he says, you know, my dad's got all this money, and I got to get up every morning and work. Then I think he says, life would sure be a whole lot nicer if he were dead. Because you see, if he were dead, then I'd inherit his money, and then I could do whatever I want to do. So, does that sound like a good story to you? Go to your dad and say, Dad, you know, I'd be a whole lot better if you were dead, but you're not dead, so just give me the money now. Okay? Something wrong with that guy. What was wrong with him? Well, he was lost. He didn't understand what life was all about. He had a heart that was filled with himself. You heard about the woman. And she was out one day and she was talking about herself and talking about herself and talking about herself and talking about herself. And finally she turned to her friends and she said, I guess it's probably been too long that I've been talking about me, so why don't you folks start telling me what you think of me? Okay? Full of herself. And then she says, well, I won't talk about you. You talk about me. Okay? Still full of herself. This fellow was full of himself. What happens when you're full of yourself? Pretty soon you're going to get to the point where you realize there's nothing left. And self isn't very important after all. I call this fellow a rebel. And he just rebelled against his father. His father, in his mercy, gave him his money and he walked off. He wasted all his money. You ever met anybody like that in the world? Yeah. All that matters is me. I live for myself. I don't care about God. What is it that you and I have? Everything we have, we were given by God, weren't we? How many of you ever decided to be born? Well, you say, well, I guess that's disqualified. What, did you decide where to be born? Did you decide how tall you were going to be when you grew up? Okay, God did it all, didn't he? What a terrible thing to ignore him. What a terrible thing to say, you know, I'd be better, God, if you would just leave me alone. I got a friend. He was going to a party one night. He was about 19 years old. The voice came into his mind and it went like this. You shouldn't be going to that party, you know. You'll probably end up doing some bad things at that party, you know. And he said, as I was standing there getting dressed in front of the mirror, I said in my mind these words, God, take your hands off my life. And he said, Harold, it felt like a coat of mail just crashed to the ground. It was about 25 years later that he was visiting with his cousin. And his cousin said to him, "Vern, if you were to die tonight, where would you go?" And he said, "I would go to hell, lost." And this rebel says, "Give me the money, Dad. I'm going to forget you. I'll go wherever I want to go." That's what our world has done with the loving God who made them. And it's true individuals are lost, but it's true that our society is lost. But of course, it's worse than that, isn't it? You see, our problem is that when we think about lostness, we think about lostness from our perspective. But that's really not the important thing. The thing that is lost is lost. But what about the one who loses the thing that's lost? Ah. And if you and I were lost, what's God's perspective on the whole thing? So I was trying to explain this to my little friend Macy on Wednesday night. And I said, "Now, Macy," she's about 10 years old. I said, "Macy, if you were lost, how would you feel?" Well, she says, "I'd feel really, really bad." I said, her mother was sitting beside her. And I said, "Well, Macy, that's very interesting. Now tell me this. If you were lost, how would your mother feel?" And Macy said, "She'd feel really bad." I said, "Who would feel worse, Macy? You or your mother if you were lost?" She said, "My mother." How does God feel about the fact that you and I are lost? Very, very tragic. God says, "Listen, you're lost. And the problem is that I lost you. And the problem is that because you're lost, I have a huge loss." Here's a verse from the Bible. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You don't need to turn there. But it says this. It says, "All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What's our purpose? To glorify God. That's our purpose in life. What is the first and great commandment? The Lord Jesus was asked. And the answer is this: "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Who's ever done it? None of us. What percentage of the people in the world today even believe that that's their responsibility or even know that that's their responsibility? Answer, very few. They don't do it. They're in deep trouble. God's first commandment is that we love the Lord. Some of them, people, believe that the second commandment, that thou shalt love thy neighbor, is important, and some people run around trying to pretend they love their neighbor. But the Bible says they're to love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, well, you've certainly failed on that one too. But the first one is that God is to get the glory. God is to get all the glory from life. And so the very last message that you read about in the Bible that is given to all the people in the world, and it's given to all the people in the world because God sends His angel and somehow He goes into the very heavens itself, to the sky, and emblazoned all over the world in the sky will become this message. And it goes like this: "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. What is the message of God for the world? Give God glory. The world do that? No. World forgotten that? Yeah. This Canada. Recognize that that is their most important responsibility? Justin Trudeau know that? He certainly hasn't preached it. So there was a king, you'll read about him in the Bible in the book of Daniel chapter 5. His name was Belshazzar. He lived his life for himself. And when it was all over, God says there's a sentence against you, and he actually came with the fingers of a man's hand and wrote on the wall in this banquet hall that Belshazzar was at this night, and he wrote these words there, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, you farsen," and the king was absolutely overwhelmed. He was in deep distress. He called for somebody to interpret all that. And Daniel came in, and Daniel said, "Listen, that writing is written against you, Belshazzar." And in summary, Daniel's judgment to Belshazzar goes like this. He says, "Belshazzar, you knew all about God, but the God in whose hand your breath is, you have not glorified." You're done, Belshazzar, and before night was over, he was dead and his kingdom was taken from him. Here's the question. There is a God in whose hand your life is. Have you glorified him? He says, "I made you for a purpose, and you're lost. Everything that you and I ever do, we do for a purpose, don't we? If we do something and it doesn't fulfill the purpose for which we did it, what do we do with it? Well, it's called the garbage can, isn't it? And it might be. Doesn't matter whether it's a meal you're cooking or a paper that you're writing or what. But if it doesn't fulfill its purpose, it's out of there. So what then is the tragic end of man's lostness? It's Luke chapter 16. You see, it does get worse. And Luke chapter 16 says, verse 19, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment." What is the end of man's lostness? Well, in your project, if you don't get glory from whatever it is, it's the garbage can. In God's logic, the end of those who refuse to turn to God and acknowledge that they were made for His glory, those people end not up in the garbage can, they end up in hell. And according to this story, and I recommend that you read it, according to this story, it is a place of eternal torment. In this story, the rich man says, "I am tormented in this flame. Please send that beggar Lazarus to me with a drop of water for my tongue. I am tormented." How bad is lost? Well, it's worse than being lost in traffic. to be lost before the holy God who made us is a terrible thing. What is the good news of the Bible? Can you remember the verse we started with? It goes like this. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is this story good news? You're telling me it's good news. You see, Jesus came to save those who were lost. Those who are lost. What happens when he saves you? Well, he invites you back to the banquet. That's what he does. And all those good things that he's got, he says, I'll give them to you. What happens when he saves you? Well, the sheep that was lost, he gets to go home with the shepherd. The shepherd puts him on his shoulder. And the sheep begins to have a little bit of confidence again. And the shepherd carries him back home. Because you see, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that coin that didn't know anything gets reunited with its owner. And it's so wonderful that the woman calls her friends and says, rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. And the son, well, the son says, I could go back to my father. We didn't tell you. He was so lost, this son. He lost everything. He spent all his money. Nobody loved him after that. You'll find that out in life. As long as you've got lots of money and you're willing to spend it, you'll have friends. They had an old song years ago. I don't know if anybody sings it anymore, but it goes something like this. If you've got the money, honey, I've got the time. Okay? That's life. But when you run out of money, he ran out of money. He couldn't get a job. He couldn't get his stomach full. He went to take some employment from a local pig farmer. And he was so poorly paid, he didn't have enough money to feed himself. And he wanted to eat the pig's food. That's how low he got. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And when he did, his father welcomed him back. Because you see, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But of course, that's only part of the story. Because the rich man was in hell. And he wanted to be saved, and it was too late. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is prepared to save, but only in this life. After death, there is no salvation for the lost. How do you get saved? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How would you get saved? Turn over to your Bible to the next book. Luke is followed by John, and I want you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his objective is to save. Okay? And so he comes out with this marvelous summary. This is also a summary of what the Bible's all about. It's John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to read it together. This is what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a lot of you said that out of here rather than reading it, because it's a marvelous verse. What's it say? It says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to perish. You know, as I was preparing this little message, I learned something that I didn't know before. I learned a lot of things that I didn't know before. One of them is this. That word perish is actually the word lost. Isn't that interesting? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll have everlasting life and you won't perish. You won't be lost. Is that good news? That's good news. That's why you memorize this verse. Why? Because it's the good news. It's the news that the Son of Man came to seek us and to save us so that we don't need to be lost. What do you have to do to keep from being lost? Well, let's read the verse again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes. What do you have to do? You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news. It's only valid to save you from being lost if you believe it. You've got to receive it. You've got to say, listen, that's what I believe. I don't believe all this other stuff anymore. I believe Jesus. I want to live for His glory. I want to go to His heaven. I want to have His blessings. I believe Jesus. The rich man, he understood all this when he was in hell. And he said to the father, you got to go back to Luke 16 to read it. But he said to Abraham, you send Lazarus to my father's house so that my brothers will repent. See, they'd all been going in the wrong direction. And the rich man said, that wrong direction leads to exactly where I am now. It's hell. It's a place of torment. Send Lazarus back and tell my brothers to repent and turn their direction. And believe in God, the God that I rejected in my life. And give Him glory, the God that I refuse to glorify. I live for myself. Send him to my brothers and tell them to repent. And belief means I used to believe that, but I don't believe it anymore. I believe in Jesus. I used to go that way, but I don't go. I'm not going to go that way. If Jesus will help me, I'm going to go this way. Jesus is the only one who can keep me from being lost. I choose to believe. I choose to receive. The poor man, the son, was down in the pigsty in the far country. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father. When he went back to his father, we didn't read all the story. When he went back to his father was thrilled. He was excited. He ran out. He says, you know, my son was lost, but he's found again. He was dead, but he's alive. And he was rejoicing because the son came back. What's the Bible all about? This is what the Bible's all about. Son of Man. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. What do you have to do when you're lost and you want to be found? You come. You believe. You turn. Don't have to do, but you do have to receive and believe the good message. Is this message credible? Of course it is. You just try to argue your way to the alternative. The alternative says, you know, there is no God. You try to make head or tail out of evolution. Evolution is absolutely preposterous. And you think about it long enough and you agree. Absolutely preposterous. There is a God. What about all those other gods? Which one of them did the miracles that Jesus did? Which one of them loves you enough to save you when you're lost? Is the message credible? Of course it's credible. How long has this book been around? 2,000 years. How many people have tried to prove it's wrong? How many people have succeeded in proving it's wrong? How many people have trusted it? How many people's lives have been transformed, filled with blessing and peace and joy and prosperity and hope? What's the message? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What do you have to do? believe. Say, Lord Jesus, I choose to receive you as my Savior. That's the good news. Gospel. Church in Christ is what it's called. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. It's all good news. That's why we're here today. It's good news. Well, some of you might say, I would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Some of you might say, well, I'd like to know a little bit more. I brought along just a handful of little booklets this morning, Final Destiny. If some of you would like to know more, would like to speak to me, I'd like to speak to you. I want to make sure that you're not lost anymore. And if you'd like to speak to me, you just come up and say, Harold, I'd like to chat with you. I'd like one of those booklets. I would like to make sure that I'm not lost. I'd rather be found. I'd rather be on the right road than the wrong road. Lord, we've tried to tell the story this morning. The old hymn writer said the sweetest story ever told. God loves you. And that's what we've been trying to say this morning. Lord, we want to thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, like me. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll work in every heart. And if there are any, Lord, who have not yet said, I choose to follow Jesus, I want him to take me, to bring me home so that I'm not lost anymore, Lord, we pray that they'll just be bold enough to make that known, to come to the Lord Jesus, to receive him. And Lord, may they make that decision, we pray. So we commit it all to you. We thank you for our good time this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.